say amen to that, hey? Please grab a seat. My name's Andrew. If I haven't met you, glad you're with us this morning. And you've joined us this morning as we are continuing. We are into July, would you believe? We are continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Which is Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, and we're still in chapter 5, and we're halfway through the year, but we're going to get there. The plan is that by Christmas we'll have this thing covered. The week before Christmas we'll have this thing covered, so stay with us. I don't know if you recall right at the beginning of why we're doing this. There's a clue on the screen. We want to help ourselves individually, our family units, our church family, and the communities we're part of. We want to help live into the reality of the kingdom of God. We want to be a people who carry the culture of the kingdom of God. And if we pay attention to what Jesus said in these three chapters of Scripture and do it, because that's where he lands with it, you know, you'll be like a wise person if you do the things that I've said, then we will start to be agents of influence and change in the world around us, because we will be living in the reality of God's kingdom. So that's our aim. That's why we're doing this. Now, after Jesus initially did the opening part with the Beatitudes, those nine statements of the type of people who are blessed, and then he talked about us being salt and light, then he made this statement in chapter 5, verse 20. It won't be on the screen, but he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses, goes beyond that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that would have been a bit of a jolt to the people listening, because in their eyes, the Pharisees and the teachers of the laws were the ones who were close to God and the ones who were getting things right. And then Jesus starts to unpack a whole bunch of real life situations where I love Renia's prayer earlier, where he gets to the heart of the matter, because it's a heart issue. And so Jesus is creating, as he's unpacking these things, these real life situations, he's actually creating a distinction between the kinds of behavior that are modeled and accepted in religious and cultural circles, which back in Jesus' day was the same thing, religious and cultural circles, the distinction between that and the sort of behavior that aligns with living in the reality of the kingdom of God. He's pointing to a kingdom culture, which is why we need to pay attention to this. So he starts going through things like murder, but then he got to the heart of the issue and it was about anger. And then he got to the heart of the issue and it's even about the words, the way we think of people. And he talked about adultery, but the heart of the issue there was lust. And he talks about divorce, and then today he's talking about, in the passage we're up to today, oaths or promises or the words that we say to one another. Now, our words can carry a weight. I think you'll know this through life experience, but our words can carry a weight that we often, I think, are not that aware of just in the moment. But our words have the power to create and destroy, to give hope or despair, and a whole bunch of other, you know, pairs of words we could use there. Our words are really powerful. So let's look at today's passage. It's chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, and it says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. And those of us who are blessed have both. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. I don't know what your response is when you first hear those words. For the people in the original audience, I think possibly that there was a link back to the third commandment about the way we use our words. And some of the laws from the Torah, some of the laws from the first five books of the Bible. And here's a couple on the screen. So from the Ten Commandments, Commandment 3, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. From Leviticus, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Just on that one from Exodus, the third commandment, most good Jewish people, because they didn't want to break that commandment, wouldn't even use the word God, wouldn't say the word God, wouldn't write the word God down, because they didn't want to do something that potentially could break that commandment. Then we have one out of Deuteronomy. It says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. So there is some teaching in the scriptures, what Jesus and his contemporaries would have considered the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. There's some teaching about making vows and being true to your word. Most things people swore by back in those days could be traced back to God, because God was the highest authority. Which is why Jesus says in today's passage, you know, do not swear by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or even yourself as the image of God. Do not swear by those things. But people would swear by those things because they were trying to invoke the importance and the place that God held in the world, and they were trying to connect their promise and their words and the truth of it to a higher source to convince others that I'm really serious about this. Now that's the context of what we're looking at, but surely we don't do that today, do we? Who was the last person in here who made a vow and a promise and claimed it to Jerusalem as proof that I'm saying the right thing? Anyone? No? Okay. All right. But I do hear things like this. I swear I didn't say that. I promise I will this time. Trust me. Scout's honor. I'll do it. I swear to God, it wasn't me. Cross my heart and hope to die. Trust me. I swear on my, pick a relative, grave. Cross your fingers. Make a pinky promise. I think most of us have probably used phrases like that in conversation and had phrases like that directed at us. It's funny what you become aware of as you're thinking about this stuff. One of my daughters made a comment like this this week. And it just jumped out at me. I thought, okay. You know, logically speaking, if someone always told the truth, they would never have a reason to try to convince you that what they're saying in this instance is true. There would never be any need to swear to anything or to convince someone I'm telling the truth. If you just routinely spoke the truth, people could take you at your word. You know, I think the more words someone uses to convince us of something, the more suspicious we should be. Extra words can actually call into question the speaker's truthfulness. Let's take today's passage out of Eugene Peterson's translation. Look how he puts it. In the Message, it says this: "And don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk, saying, 'I'll pray for you,' and never doing it, or saying, 'God be with you,' and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong." I like that phrase, when you manipulate words to get your own way. Imagine a community of people where everyone could be trusted at their word. Imagine a family unit where everyone could be trusted at their word. Never any doubt. Imagine a community where people said what they meant and they stated what they intended to do or not do, answered honestly in every situation. Imagine the confidence we would have with one another as we engage. And I can stand here this morning and go, "Oh, this all sounds good, and it'd be really nice if I could present to you that I'm one of these kinds of people." Thursday morning. Oh, sorry, I'll back up a little bit. It is the season of the Tour de France and the Ashes and Wimbledon and a whole bunch of other stuff I really enjoy watching. We're in the wrong part of the world for this. So I've been having some late nights. And Thursday morning I had a meeting, and originally it was going to be a Zoom meeting, but then we worked out we were actually both going to be on the coast. So we said, let's meet in person. And the alarm went off Thursday morning after a late night of watching some cycling. And my first thought was, I need more sleep. So the second thought was, I'm going to text so-and-so, say that something has come up, I can't meet with them, let's do it at Zoom, because if we do it at Zoom, I can sleep up till 5 minutes before then, and then I can just get out of bed and put on Zoom, and then I'm right to go. That was my second thought of the morning, and I reached for the phone. And I had justified to myself in that little moment that I'm going to text something that is not true. The person who's going to receive the text, they will never know whether it was true or not. So I'm justified with doing it, and I'm going to be okay, and I'm going to get another 25 minutes sleep. Then I had the thought, I actually won't get 25 minutes sleep because I actually won't go back to sleep in that time. And I'm just going to lie there thinking, oh crap, I shouldn't have done that. So I got out of bed and I had a shower and I went and met the person. It was really good. And I told them this. I said, you know what I did this morning? I was going to text you and just brush off this meeting. But because I'd been thinking about this stuff and it was in my mind, it was in my head and it was in my thoughts, all of a sudden there was a stop to the natural inclination to tell a lie, which came so easily, let me tell you. And I was really good at justifying why I could do that. Now, that's a pretty small thing. But when you do it regularly in the small, you start to do it a bit more regularly in the things that are a bit more important. I can lie very easily. And as I've been thinking about it this week, I'm embarrassed about how easily I can lie and do lie. But I want to be someone who lives in the reality of the kingdom of God. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit's presence and prompting and voice, when I'm choosing to listen to it, is leading me in the right direction. Lucky this is a journey that goes for a long time. Maybe by the time I'm Jack's age, I might not lie too often. Who knows? As we consider all this, followers of Jesus are called to be the kind of people who do not speak untruths, who do not lie. living in the reality of the kingdom calls us to be this kind of people, because that's our eternal destiny, is to be that kind of person in true and right relationship with one another. So Paul, as he writes to church communities in many of the letters we find in the New Testament, here's some of his advice. To the Colossian church, he says this, "But now you must rid yourselves, think of that phrase, of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator." To the Ephesians, he says this, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." If it was just those two little passages of scripture that all we had to go by on how we do community life together, that would nearly be enough in this relationship to our words. Do not lie to one another, because you are all members of one body and you all carry the one spirit. Do not lie to one another, because when we lie to one another, we're actually doing ourselves damage, because we're part of the one body. And when the one body is attacking and breaking down itself, there is no health in that body. We have a responsibility to one another to speak the truth. For many of you who've been part of Coast Community for quite a while, we did a lot of retreats in our recent past. And an author that you're probably familiar with, James Brian Smith, he's written a few books. The Good and Beautiful God is one that we often looked at on retreat. His second one in that series, The Good and Beautiful Life, he deals with this issue in one of the chapters. And he says there are two reasons we lie, two main reasons we lie. We think we need to lie in order to get what we want, and we think we need to lie in order to avoid something we don't want. And I thought about that for a while, and I thought, I think that's pretty accurate. As a child, I can clearly remember telling absolute outright lies, because I thought there's no way Mum or Dad would have known whether I did that or not. So if I say I didn't do it, I'll get away with being punished. I won't be punished. There's something I don't want to have happen to me, so I'm going to lie to avoid it happening to me. And sometimes I think I got away with it. There was a few key moments when I didn't. There's some stories there, but we don't have time for that. We lie in order, because we think we need to, in order to get what we want or to avoid something we don't want. And then he says this, "Lying is a false statement made knowingly with the intent to deceive." Lying is a false statement made knowingly with the intent to deceive. There's a little phrase at the end of today's passage where Jesus says, it's basically say yes or no and mean it, because anything beyond a yes or no comes from the evil one. Let our yes be yes, and let our no be no, because anything beyond this comes from the evil one. The evil one, referring to the Satan, the devil. The nature of the enemy we see in Scripture is to deceive, to twist the truth, to question the truth, to hide the truth, to subvert the truth, to outright deny the truth. That's the pattern we see in the evil one. So when we read John chapter 8, for example, Jesus says this. I'm going to skip one of the slides. This is the next one. John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, he's talking to the Pharisees and the leaders of the law, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So if that's the nature of the enemy, and Jesus is saying, don't make oaths, don't make promises, don't add to your words, just say yes and mean yes, just say no and mean no, because anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Anything beyond that is leading to a place where you're going to attempt to deceive somebody with your words or manipulate somebody with your words. The core reason why any of us would lie is to deceive. Jesus is clear that to deceive through our speech is to align ourselves with the evil one, the devil. For that is his way. And to speak the truth is to align ourselves with Jesus and his kingdom. So there's our choice. Our words, the words we use, will demonstrate where our alignment and our allegiance is. And when you think of it like that, I do not want to be aligned with the evil one, with the devil. And if I don't want to be aligned with that, I need to be very careful with what comes out of my mouth. Because that is often the evidence of where our alignment and our allegiance is, whether we're conscious of that or not. And the blessing, as I mentioned earlier, is that we, as followers of Jesus, have the indwelling Holy Spirit with us to lovingly shape us into the kinds of people who naturally and routinely speak the truth in all circumstances. So some pretty simple advice. You've probably heard all this before. As I finish, we need to think before we speak. We need to only say what we mean and what is true. And I wonder, and there's many, many Christian writers who have written about this and would agree with this, but in speech, I think often less is more. And there's one well-known practice or discipline or habit that helps us with our speech, and it's the practice of silence. Because when we practice silence routinely, we can keep a check on the words that do come out of our mouth when we are with people. Our words have power. Our words can give life, our words can destroy. What would it look like to be a community of people who routinely and regularly speak the truth to one another at all times? If I own my part in that, and you own your part in that, and we own our part in that, that would be a pretty cool community of people to be part of, where the truth is spoken, where your words can be trusted, where words actually benefit those who hear them, as Paul said to the Ephesians. It's a big call because we all use words every day. And my prayer is that that little nudging I got on Thursday morning before I sent that text, because I got the nudging that that's not the right thing to do, my prayer for me is that I get those nudgings every time I need them. And not only get the nudging, but are able to respond to it. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for my family. That's my prayer for us. That's my prayer for the church. So how about we pray for that together? Our loving Father, I thank you that you have provided a way forward for us. That in the wisdom of your Son Jesus and the wisdom of your written word, we can have access to your heart and your mind and your will for us. We can have access to wisdom on how to do this life together. And I pray that we would have the courage to be obedient to the things you are calling us to. And today, as we've looked at all these things around the nature of our heart when it comes to anger and when it comes to lust and when it comes to the words that we're using, I pray that we would just have a fresh revelation of how you want to live and express yourself through us in your world. And would you allow us, would you encourage us, would you shape us to be the kind of people who submit to your leading and to your character, so that in this instance, in the words that we use, we would be true ambassadors of you. We would use our words to build up, to encourage, to bring life, to speak truth, to call out injustice, to bring healing, that you would allow us to use our words to live in the reality of your kingdom. That's our prayer together. May we encourage one another in that as we go on this journey together. Amen.